Well, good morning once again, dear friends. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Once again, God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are humble, honest, and walking in integrity before the Father so that we may be filled with the Spirit and discern spiritual truth. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you once again for the truth of your word, for the privilege and blessing we have to assemble together to receive instruction. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to do the instructing, that his teaching ministry would be powerful this morning to edify and equip, that each believer may be built up in their faith, strengthened in the inner man, trained in their spiritual gifts, and prepared for service. Father, we ask that you would help us to set aside distractions without and within, that nothing would deter us from hearing and understanding and obeying what you would have for us to learn today. We ask all of this for his name and for his glory. Amen. All right. I want to back up a little bit and do a little review of what we did last hour, which is going to be much less detail, of course. We're going to look at the three circles as a whole now, and then we will continue to look at the filling of the Holy Spirit, the second, the bottom circle. So, we have the cross, top circle, which is Jesus Christ, the bottom circle, which is the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then this third circle, this is very special. This is where we really get serious. This is the more advanced area of this study that we're going to do. This is the Father. And there's something very specific that we need to keep in mind. And it's what we were looking at the last half of last hour, is that fellowship with the Father and with his Son. What is the nature of our Father? 1 John 1:5. He is light, and in him there is absolutely no darkness at all. So in order to get to this third circle and be in fellowship with the Father, the trail is this way. That trust that we spoke of, that even though all sins are paid for, trust is how it is applied, trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And I noticed even in your bulletin, I love that, that we talked about that. And it says right there, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people and urging them to trust him as their personal Savior. From Jesus, from that position in Christ that we looked at, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that we were placed, we were made to sit, just as Jesus himself was made to sit, that we are permanently placed in the person of Jesus Christ. This is our position in Christ. That never changes. That is eternal. We are always going to be in Christ. Now we begin to speak of the experiential in the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can operate in a very specific way in the Christian life. And that way is our priesthood before the Father. Okay? This is called the Paterological Prayer Circle. This is where we have direct access to the Father to make our requests known. But in order to do that, he who regards iniquity in his heart, God does not hear him. But what we're seeing in 1 John chapter 1 is the person that walks in honesty and integrity, and their life is characterized by spirituality, by being spiritual, by operating by means of the Spirit, that person enters into fellowship with the Father, and then we're going to take that a little further this hour from the Father elsewhere. I won't give it away at this point, okay? This point right here is what we want to continue discussing just for a little bit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit requires as Paul uses the language, we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we're talking about a passive. Like passively, we were made to sit in Christ. Passively, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself fills us. Okay? But there are three things that we can do to get in his way. The scripture says grieve, quench, and resist. So those are the three things that people do to get in the way of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Grieve, quench, and resist. The thing we want to do is get out of the way of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to cause ourselves to not be able to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? That begins with the sphere. No black marker, I guess? We didn't find one? That one's running out. Okay? I'll just keep going until then. The sphere where we operate. Now, judging from where we've been already this morning, what do you think that sphere is? Where do we operate? Where do we walk? That's a hint. This is a spiritual sphere. That's it. We walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Thank you. The light. That is the sphere in which we operate, okay? And this is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5. Actually, we're going to go through chapter 2 and verse 2. Because remember I said that 1 John 1, 9 last hour is the provision if we get away from 1 John 1, 7. That's covered in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, okay? So we're operating in the sphere of light. In order to do that, we need to make sure that we are honest before the Father. We are agreeing with him concerning, thank you, concerning verse 8 and verse 10. Remember verse 8? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8? And the sin in verse 8 is the sin nature. And verse 10, if we say that we have not committed sins, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The symptom of the disease that we have, the sin nature. Okay, and that's more important for studies of what actually took place when we trusted in Christ. Was the biggest problem actually our personal sins? Do we take pills to deal with symptoms in earthly life? We really want to do it with the root cause so we don't have to deal with the symptoms, right? This is what we really want to look at. He yanked us out of the domain of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. That's significant. The biggest problem we have as unbelievers is that we're in Adam. We're dead in Adam. We're dead in the estate of Adam, and we need to be transferred from Adam into Christ. Okay? So that's the sin nature, the personal sins being the symptom or the reflection of the disease. Okay? Now let's look at this word confess, because this is where we really want to dig in here. This word is homologeo in the Greek, and it literally means to say the same. To say the same. This is an attitude. It's not just the words. It's an attitude. We looked at Psalm 51. We can look at Psalm 32. We can even look at Proverbs 28:13 and recognize that there, when we fill in a doctrine of confession, Proverbs 28:13 says that if we confess and forsake, that's an attitude. That's more than just, like I said, the check mark. Remember the check mark. We're not checking off, yes, we did that. We're not like children telling on ourselves to the Father. We are having an attitude that matches his about what we've done and where we've been walking. That's agreement with God. That's homologeo, agreement with God. So we have this sphere in which we operate, which requires honesty and integrity before the Father. We'll just do it that way. Honesty and integrity before the Father. That is homologeo, agreement. Verses 1 and 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. This is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, 1 John. So that you may not sin. That's the goal. We don't want to sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete, a defense attorney before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. What's propitiation mean? Only the teenagers. What's propitiation mean? Payment? No. To satisfy. He himself is the satisfaction for our sins. That means that his payment satisfied the Father's righteousness, justice, and holiness. Propitiation for our sins. And here's the important thing when we said all sins, all people, all times. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Very important to recognize. The payment is made for the sin of Adam. The personal sins are also paid for, but they are the reflection, the symptom of the problem that we have, which is being in Adam. Okay? So, this is what I mean by 1 John 1:9 is the provision when we get out of 1 John 1:7. Okay? Has anybody in this room memorized 1 John 1:9? A couple of people? Okay? I would suggest if you really want to dig in with this, don't memorize 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:7. Memorize 1 John 1:5 through 2:2. And you get the full picture of what John is trying to illustrate for us in this attitude of honesty and integrity before the Father. Okay? All right. We discussed being in Christ, the Ephesians 2, 5 through 6. Now we're discussing the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's two more things that we need to talk about. Okay? We're operating in the sphere of the light. Okay? Now there's something beyond that, which is the means that we operate in. Okay? The means we operate in. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. We're going to have three things here that we need to associate with the Holy Spirit, with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because this filling of the Holy Spirit is more than just the experiential filling and we're good. The filling of the Holy Spirit is operational. It's experiential. Which means it's more than just filling of the Holy Spirit just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're operating in the sphere of light, filled with the Holy Spirit, by means of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, Galatians 5:16 through 25. Okay? Operating in the sphere of light by means of the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say walk by means of the Spirit, literally. Walk by means of the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay? Now, let's go through that just for a second. If I walk by means of the Spirit, I probably won't carry out the desires of the flesh. I might not carry out the desires of the flesh. If I'm operating by means of the Spirit, I can choose whether or not I operate by means of the flesh. What does it say?
Will not.
Will not. It's a guarantee. If you are walking by means of the Spirit, you cannot sin. It's the moment you stop walking by means of the Spirit and begin walking by means of the flesh that you get into sin. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Not limited to. This is a short list of the things that you will see when someone is walking in the flesh or by means of the flesh, operating with the flesh as your authority. That means, just as Paul says in Romans, that when we submit to the flesh, we submit to the flesh as a slave, or we submit to the Spirit as slaves of righteousness. Okay? Things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, by way of reminder, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, again, not limited to that list, but such things like that. There is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now this is really important. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit. Now that live is not the peripateto we just saw back in verse 16. That's zao. Everybody familiar with zoe? What kind of life zoe life is? It's eternal life. It's the life that the Father gives us when we trust in the Son. If we live, zao, if we have eternal life, okay? If we have eternal life, let us also operate according to the standard of the Spirit. This is what we're looking at in Greek. Operate, stoikeo, operate according to the standard of the Spirit. So we're living by means of. That's our second point. But this is different. He says, operate according to the standard of the Spirit. Is that the same thing? Or is the Spirit pointing us to something else? Are we operating by means of the Spirit, and the Spirit is pointing us to a standard? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our third area. Is the standard. We're going to fill this part in just a second here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, mainly verses 10 through 16, okay? But we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to need to actually look at this entire chapter, okay? When I came to you, brethren, in verse 1, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You might notice there's a difference between preaching and teaching. A difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is of the gospel. We'll discuss teaching in a second here. So that your faith, this is the preaching now, your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Literally, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one else knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. Thoughts and words is not in the original text. Combining spiritual with spiritual. And we could debate what spiritual is and what the other spiritual is. But that's for another class. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, this is what I was talking about in the last hour, about somebody whose life is characterized by spirituality, by walking in the light, in the sphere of the light, by means of the Spirit, according to the standard. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry for each one of us. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 2 and verses 24 and 27, John speaks about the anointing that all of us have received. The Holy Spirit, even now, is our teacher. Now, God the Father uses flawed, extremely flawed, humans as tools for the Holy Spirit to teach us. That's why we have the gifts of pastor, teacher, and evangelist in Ephesians chapter 4. But he's saying, you do not need human wisdom to teach you. You need the Spirit, and you have the Spirit. Every single one of us has the Holy Spirit, John says. We all have the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach us. So spiritual with spiritual thoughts and spiritual words, Holy Spirit, human spirit, combining spiritual words with spiritual actions, spiritual with spiritual. Okay? The Holy Spirit is pointing us toward a standard. We're to operate in the sphere of the light by means of the Holy Spirit, according to the Spirit's standard, which is the Word. The objective standard of the written word. Okay? In Philippians 3:16, Paul says we ought to live up to whatever truth we have attained to. Again, this is stoicheo, live according to the standard of the truth that we have received. So, what he's saying there is that the Christian life is not static, just like the rest of the Bible says, from Isaiah chapter 28. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. But wherever we are in the Christian life, we are living up to whatever truth from that standard of the Word of God that we have attained to. Whatever understanding of the Word of God that we have attained to, whatever doctrines we have understood, whatever scriptures and parts of the scriptures that we have come to understand, whatever we have attained to, we need to live up to that. Okay? So that, does that mean that God expects the baby believer to live up to the expectations of a mature believer? No. He expects you to live up to what you have attained to. Okay? So sphere, means, and standard are the three things that we need to point to when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, operating according to the standard of the Word of God. Okay? The reason why it's the Word of God, it's the written Word of God, is very important. Because we need an objective standard. If we're operating according to feelings, according to visions, according to a leading, what does John say? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that we ought to test the spirits. What does the author of Hebrews say in chapter 5, verse 12? That according to practice, we ought to have our senses trained to discern good from evil. How are you going to do that, have your senses trained? How are you going to test whatever spirit is speaking without the standard, the measuring line? So when you have a leading of the Holy Spirit, you think it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does the Word say? What does the Word that's hidden in my heart say? What does the Word say about whatever I'm looking at? What kind of wisdom is the Word giving? And if the leading that I'm feeling is contrary to that Word, then we have a problem. Now, there are some things people might argue, well, does God care what color house I buy? No. God doesn't really care what color of car you buy either. He doesn't care whether you buy a Ford. Okay, maybe he does care whether you buy a Ford or a Chevy. But there are things that are he leaves up to us. And I think these things are left up to us to see which standard we're going to operate according to. The wisdom of the word that we were just reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the overall wisdom that we receive. Are we able to walk to move into operating as adult sons and daughters and make choices and decisions based on the wisdom we have received from his word, which is the standard? Or do we end up going back to the wisdom of this world? So we have spear, means, and standard. But all of these things are leading us to something. Okay? Being filled with the Holy Spirit equips us for something. It's not just to be filled. It equips us in order to access the Father. Now, is the access to the Father, just as Jesus pointed out to us in chapter 16 of the book of John, that we have access, that we don't have to go through an intermediary, we don't have to ask Jesus so he can ask God the Father. We don't have to ask Mary so that she can ask Jesus so he can ask the Father. We don't have to ask St. Thomas so he can ask Mary so he can ask Jesus and so on. We have direct access to the Father is what we're told there. Direct access to the Father. And what is that for? It's the paterological prayer circle that we would be talking about. Our prayer function, our priestly function before the Father. Okay? The sacrifices that we make are the prayers that we lift up to him for others. Okay? John 16, 26 and 27, that's where Jesus says, I don't say that if you ask, you have to ask me, and I will ask the Father. He says, the Father himself loves you. You have a direct relationship with the Father. You don't have to go through me. What he does not say is that you only speak to the Father. Are there three members of Trinity? There are three people in the Godhead, three persons. Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Jesus himself says in chapter 14, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will give it to you. The reason we can ask anything at all is because we are in that top circle in Christ. But we're not limited in our access in relationship to just the Father. How ridiculous would it be to say, I was saved by Jesus Christ, but I've never spoken to him. I am filled with the Holy Spirit and operating by means of the Spirit, but I never talk to him. I'd be afraid somebody call me charismatic. There are three members of Trinity, and we ought not to shy away from any one of them. There are three of them, three persons in the Godhead. If we want to know, we'll use me as an example for the top one. If I want to know, as a new pastor, where I'm going to go, what ministry I'm going to have, who would I ask? Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he assigns ministries according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6. So if I want to know where I'm going, if I'm going to go to this church or that church, where my ministry is going to be, Jesus Christ is the one that assigned ministries. So I'm going to say, Jesus, what is your will? Where have you assigned me? Is there a flock that you have prepared for me? Okay? If I am a believer outside of a local church, and I'm trying to discern where I've been, what church I should go to. Am I going to ask myself questions and do research and say, well, what kind of programs? I'm looking for good programs, good childcare. I'm looking for some good music, some good entertainment. I hope they have a bowling alley in the church. That'd be good too.
Or if Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, and Paul and Peter describe sheep allotted to the charge of an under-shepherd, a human under-shepherd, shouldn't I ask Jesus Christ, who have you assigned me to? What earthly shepherd have you assigned me to? If I'm praying for an unbeliever, and I want them to come to know Jesus Christ, who am I going to ask in the Godhead to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment? The Holy Spirit. Does the Father do that work? Why would I ask the Father? The Spirit is the one that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if I want to know beyond the ministry that I'm going to have, if I want to request the effects of that ministry be very powerful at equipping and edifying believers, building them up, who would I ask? 1 Corinthians 12:6 again, that whole section there. It is the Father who works the effects in and through us. It is God Himself who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we get the point here. There are three. Each one of them have things that they're described as doing in the Scriptures. So in our approach before them, we ought to keep in mind, who does what? Who do I need to address my prayers to based on what the Scripture is saying about that person of Trinity? Okay? What we're getting into here, beyond the sphere, means, and standard, accepting that we're in the paterological prayer circle, this is where it has stopped. And this is huge to me. This is where it has stopped. We understand if we greet, quench, or resist the Holy Spirit, we slide back and back up to our position. We just have the position. We're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, but not filled by Him, so that we are not operating in our priesthood function of prayer. But is there something beyond just this third circle? We've talked about position in Christ being permanent. We've talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit and experience. We've talked about the priesthood function of prayer, experiential. Are there three members of Trinity? Who does the Father point us to? He points us back to the Son. Turn with me to 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. Yes, it's kind of a habit saying, turn with me. You can just look on the screen if you want to. I really enjoy this method of doing things because it saves a lot of time of you flipping pages and looking for things. We can all just look at it right on the screen. This is one of John's purpose statements in this letter. Okay? The reason he is writing. I am writing to you, little children, technia, born ones, because your sins have been forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Remember I said, the what will turn into a him? I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You've had victory over the evil one. I have written to you, children. He starts over again. But this time, not with technia, born ones, but paideia, children under training, children under teaching. I am writing to you, or I have written to you, children, because you, perfect, are in a state of having come to know the Father. So the technia, the born ones, who know that their sins have been forgiven for Jesus' name, right? His namesake refers to Jesus. These born ones, who all they know is their sin is forgiven, become paideia, children under training, who now have come to know that they have a Father, a heavenly Father. They are coming into relationship with the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you are perfect, again, both of these are perfect where he speaks of the Father, are in a state of having come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides, has found its dwelling place in you. And you have had victory. You have overcome the evil one. Now you notice we went from technia, born ones, to paideia, children under training. It's logical to think we're going from paideia to neoniskoi, the young men or the young believers. Kind of like going from a younger child beyond the toddler stage into the younger child stage. And then we go into adolescence. We go into the teenage years, speaking chronologically, and then we become an adult. Okay? Spiritually speaking, we are saved by grace through faith, and we know that our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. We come under teaching, and we grow. And we come to know that we have a heavenly Father that we can now enter into fellowship with and make our requests known to him, Philippians 4. But now we go into the neoniskoi stage of growth as young men or young women. And now the description is changing from having overcome the evil one or having victory over the evil one to the second time, because you are strong and what?
The word of God abides.
The word of God abides in you. Now, is that the Bible? Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God, right? Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. There's no creature hidden from his sight. What's the word of God? Is it the Bible? Yeah. Is it Jesus Christ? Yes. He is the word of God, John chapter 1. But the word of God here is not distinguished between the living and the written. When you are strong and the word of God abides in you, John is not just speaking about you've got the word hidden in your heart. You've got the Bible, verses, hidden in your heart so that you may not sin. But John says there is a reciprocal relationship. That you are to abide in Jesus Christ, the word of God, abide in the word, and the word abides in you. It's reciprocal. The word of God is spoken of as Jesus Christ. But it's also spoken of as the Bible, the scriptures. And go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. The mind of Christ. Now, if the word of God is living and written, that we come to know the living word through the written word as the standard. If we go back let's check out the connection here between the neoniskoi young people and the fathers, those we would consider mature, because we're talking about the reason for writing. I am writing to you because okay. And he gives a description of the fathers, the children, and the young men. I am writing to you fathers because you know you are in a state of having come to know the one who is from the beginning, Jesus Christ. Both of those statements, that part of it, you have come to know the one who is from the beginning, is the same in both verses 13 and 14. The young men, however, changes. It says you have overcome the evil one in verse 13. But in verse 14, it says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Now there's a change happening between becoming the neoniskoi and moving through the process of being a neoniskoi, a young person, that you are having victory, but then you are becoming strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've had victory. There's a difference there. Now, you think, well, these young men, these neoniskoi, they're going to eventually become the pater, the fathers, right? If they keep moving toward maturity, the young men become the fathers. How do they come to know the one who is from the beginning? Because he abides in them, and they abide in him. Because the Word of God abides in you. Coming to know the one who is from the beginning requires three things: proximity, intimacy, and time. The longer I'm with my wife, the better I know her, and the better she knows what a bum I am. Intimacy, proximity, intimacy, and time. But all of these things are speaking of fellowship, the fellowship with the Father and with his Son. All of these things are speaking of fellowship, and yet we want to stop at certain points and say, well, that's the end destination. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can operate by the sphere, means, and standard. Now that I'm filled with the Spirit, I guess I can talk to the Father. If we take all of these things, doctrinal statement, doctrinal statement, doctrinal statement, doctrinal statement. Where are we getting? If I have all knowledge but don't have, I am nothing. I am nothing. So beyond thinking of doctrinal statement, doctrinal statement, doctrinal statement, beyond thinking about the information is pointing us towards something beyond just having information. Just knowing verses in the Bible. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." Experiential. Where are we going to find Jesus' commandments? In the written word. And experientially, when we keep those commandments, it is written that those who do so love Jesus. And he who loves me reciprocally will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. A personal revelation, a personal fellowship. We have all kinds of reciprocity here. We love Jesus. The Father loves us because we love Jesus. Jesus himself then loves us and discloses himself to us in reciprocal love relationship, in fellowship. In verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." The word, the living word, is now speaking of the written word. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Again, the reciprocity. My Father will love him, and we will come. This is very important. We will come and make our abode with him. So now we're not just filled and indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There are three persons of the Godhead. You want to stop at just the one? The point is to bring all of this together. All of this together. In the experiential. The word is designed to dwell within us. The written word is designed to dwell within us, to make its abode in us, so that we come to know the one who is from the beginning. This is how John describes the mature believer, the Father. But in order to get to that Father status, he had to go through those stages of being the born one, the child under teaching, the young person that is having some victory, the young person that is strong, and the Word of God is abiding in them, and they've had victory. And so, by the Word abiding in them, they have come to know the one who is from the beginning. We have a reciprocal love relationship, and this is the point of the Christian life. Eternal life is this, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. The Christian life is not about being a good moral person. That should be a reflection of your fellowship. The longer you're in the light, the more your character is molded and shaped in the image of His Son. If you're here this morning simply to gain information and walk out the door with some more information than you did last Sunday, you're missing the point. Because the joy that John is speaking of is the fellowship. The joy isn't the doctrine. The doctrine gets us to understand the fellowship. The point of the Christian life is to come to know the one who is from the beginning, the one who came for us, the one who died for us, the one who was delivered over for our transgressions and raised for our justifications, the one who is now seated at the right hand of the Father as our paraclete. That even when we get to the Father in the paedagogical prayer circle, He's pointing us back to the Son. Abide in what you heard from the beginning. Abide in the Word. So the position of Jesus Christ becomes more than just fire insurance. That you're not just saved by grace through faith, but just as you received Him, so walk in Him. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do thank You for Your Son. We thank You for our relationship with You and with Him. And Father, we pray that this would become real to us, that we would be noble-minded, that we would search the Scriptures, that we would reflect on these things on a continuous basis, Father. One of the most difficult things to understand is what happened on the cross. And yet, Father, that is the thing that we ought to be contemplating for the rest of our Christian lives. One of the most difficult things to understand is that God Himself, in the person of the Son, humbled Himself to obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, so that we might come to know You, and through You, come to know Him experientially. Beyond just being placed in Him, beyond just having access to You, that, Father, our goal, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And, Father, we pray that we would come away from this class not with a conviction that fades as soon as we walk out the door, but the reality of a changed mind, a persuasion that lasts for the rest of our lives here on earth, that we would recognize that our goal here is that deep, abiding fellowship with our God. Father, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.